Look at Ezekiel. I want to look at chapter 1. We'll be looking at a couple places between chapter 1 and chapter 12. But I guess chapter 2 is what I'll call my text. And 2, 3, and 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them that thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. I want to preach tonight about Ezekiel, a model for ministry, a model for ministry. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word tonight. I pray that my words, Lord, will be directed by the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, in this, in the presentation of your word, that your will be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I started reading Ezekiel in my personal devotions about a couple weeks ago, and so these are some thoughts that have arisen out of that. And Ezekiel is it's an interesting book, to say the least. There's some very strange things that you run upon, that you see, and in all that, I began to say, Lord, what are some things that I can put in my life today from these words? And so I began to look at how God was dealing with Ezekiel to do what he did. God had called him, and Ezekiel, give you a little bit of history. I love the historical aspect of the Old Testament. Ezekiel was in Babylon. And history shows us that three times Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies to Judah, to Jerusalem. The first carrying away took place. Daniel was taken away. Jehoiakim was king at that time, and Nebuchadnezzar took him out of the way, put another man in place to do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to do. But Israel, they were always an independent bunch of people. They wanted their freedom. They looked for a way to get out from underneath Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies again back to Jerusalem, set things the way he wanted it, took that guy out, put another guy in. It was in that second carrying away that Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And we see in one of the chapters here, Tel Abib by the river Chebar is where he was taken. So Ezekiel is in this foreign land. He's in exile. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. He was in exile. We see him as an exile in chapter 1. Chapter 1 in verse 1 says, Now it came to pass in the 30th and 4th in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. He was an exile. He was a man who was close to God. He was like Daniel. He didn't deserve to be carried away. He didn't deserve to be in the place that he had found himself, but he was there. He was in that place of exile. You and I, we have found the Lord. We have been saved. We have been redeemed, but we're still in this fallen world. We're still here among sinners, and we too ourselves are still subject to the trials of sin. We're subject to the temptations of sin. We're subject to those kinds of things, and that's what Ezekiel was, and that's the situation that we find ourselves in as well. that we live in this fallen world. We're here among, we as well are fallen among a group of fallen people. Isaiah, when he saw the vision of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people." He recognized where he was at. He recognized the place that he lived in. And so we see here in chapter 1 that Ezekiel was an exile. He was shut out from Jerusalem. He was shut out from the temple. And while he was there in exile, all the prophets, the would-be prophets of God, were saying, "God is going to turn this thing around. God's going to bring us back to Jerusalem." They would prophesy one day that God was going to take Nebuchadnezzar and move him out of the way. And there were prophets back in Jerusalem who were still saying, "Nebuchadnezzar is going to be moved out of the way. We're going to have victory. We're going to overcome in this situation. We're not going to be taken captive." But Ezekiel had a different message to give. The message that he had to give was he was going to turn around and tell them, "I'm sorry, but that's not what's going to happen. There's not going to be a deliverance like you say." Now, later in Ezekiel's book, the first part of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is telling the people about the coming judgment of God on Judah. And he actually prophesies through that third time that Nebuchadnezzar sends his army back to Jerusalem. It's that third time after Nebuchadnezzar's had enough of them. They wouldn't get under his thumb. They wouldn't do what he told them. Finally, the third time Nebuchadnezzar sends his armies back, he destroys Jerusalem. He lays waste the temple. It's left in rubble. He takes everybody out, and it's left just as a wasteland. So Ezekiel is prophesying in this time. He was prophesying a word that nobody wanted to hear. Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. Nobody, but Ezekiel still had the message to give. Ezekiel was there among the exiles. It was in the first part of the book. Ezekiel is relating to us how he prophesied that God was going to complete the judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. In the middle of the book, actually during Ezekiel's lifetime, that actually happened. And so Ezekiel deals with God letting the people know that his judgment is for good. His judgment is for best. It's in his will. And so then the last part of the book is Ezekiel telling about how God is going to restore. Now all those other false prophets said it was going to happen one way. But Ezekiel, in the last part of the book, he's telling them about how God's going to restore Jerusalem, and we get that vision of that new temple, of that man that measured it all out. We get that vision of the water that proceeds from the throne and how the water went out, and those wonderful visions of the promised restoration that weren't just visions of what was going to happen physically in Jerusalem in a physical sense, but they were also visions that tell us of the future of God's millennial reign, of his future kingdom, of his future, what's going to come to pass that we have not even seen to come to pass at this time. Ezekiel was in exile. He was in the middle of a group of people who had been put into exile. They had sinned against God, and he had a message that they did not want to hear. We too find ourselves in that place. Oftentimes, we have a message that people don't want to hear. People don't want to hear it. He was in exile, and he had a message they didn't want to hear, and they don't want to hear our message sometimes. But we, as the called of God, we have the obligation to take that message. One thing that helped while he was in exile, says there in verse 11 of chapter 1. Well, that's not the verse. I got 1:11, but that's not the verse. But he sees this in chapter 1. He gets this vision of God. He gets a vision of God. And in it, he sees verse 28. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake to me." He was in exile, but he still had a vision of God. He still had a vision of God. He had a vision of the likeness of a man. The likeness of a man. And we have that same opportunity as believers. We have seen this vision of this man. We've seen the vision of Jesus Christ. We've seen the vision of Him, and we've seen Him. And Colossians tells us that He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God that we have seen, and you and I have seen. You and I have been privileged to see with our spiritual eyes, to get a vision of Jesus Christ and who He is, to get a vision of His glory, of His majesty, of His mercy and His love and His power. We're blessed to be able to see that. And so God has saved us. He's called us. He's let us see Him and to know Him. And so we have a message to take. And Ezekiel, he was in exile, but God called him to be an ambassador. And I want to look for a little bit about how God did call him in that place. And we read there in chapter 2, verse 1, said, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. He was called. He had the call of God on his life. God called him by name and told him, I want you. I want you. God called him to stand. He had that face-to-face experience. God said, I'm going to speak to you. I am going to speak to you. I'm going to speak to you. You know, when we get saved, we hear the voice of God speaking to us. And it was my experience, and I'm sure it's others' experience, that as you walk from that altar and as you begin to walk in that daily life with the Lord, you begin to hear God speaking to you. His Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, speaks to your spirit, begins to speak to you. And so that's what Ezekiel, he had a pretty dramatic experience of that. Your experience and my experience is a little less dramatic. But he told him to stand to his feet. But we see in verse 2 that he didn't stand to his feet. He had already fallen on his face. He had saw the likeness of the Lord and had fallen on his face, and he's humbled before this vision of God. And the Lord speaks to him and says, Son of man, stand to your feet. But he doesn't. He can't. It says, the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. You know, when God calls us, it's not a calling that you and I set in order necessarily. We take steps. We take steps of faith. We take direction. We do things, but the reality is anything that God accomplishes in our lives, when He calls us, anything that God brings us to do, it's because He has accomplished it Himself. When He told him to stand up, he couldn't even stand up on his own two feet. It was the Spirit of God that had to raise him up and give him the power to stand up and to speak face to face with God. God spoke to him. We can't do it in our own power. Ezekiel could not do what God had called him to do in his own power. It was only when the Spirit of the Lord entered into him. He was called, and the Spirit was there to help him in the ministry that God had called him to. He told him he said, entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. God began to speak to him. You know, we need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to have the power of God in our lives. That's what Ezekiel had. The two things he had, this verse shows us, is the Spirit of the Lord entered into him, and he had the Word of God. Those are the things that you and I should seek to have in our lives as we seek to serve the Lord. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit in us, living in us, filling us, baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with His power, and we need the Word. What did he tell those at Jerusalem? He said, go back and tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to minister, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. He had the Word of God. The Lord spake to him. He had the Spirit of the Lord that had entered into him. And then God began to tell him what to do. He gave him his commission. He told him where he wanted him to go. He said, I want you to go to these children of Israel, this rebellious children of Israel. He said, I will send you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, He said, I send you. I will make you witnesses for me. You go and I will be with you even unto the ends of the earth. We have the authority of Jesus Christ with us. We're commissioned. We're not commissioned of ourselves. We haven't taken this ministry of ourselves. But what the things we do for God, the things that God calls us to do, we do it under His commission, under His command, under His authority. And that's what Ezekiel is receiving here. God is saying, I am sending you. The authority you go in is not your own authority. The authority you move forward with is not your own credentials, your own abilities, but it's what I have told you to do. We're commissioned by God. He said, He is the authority by which we serve the Lord. Ezekiel served God. He was commissioned. It says, you read on down that chapter there, and we'll come back to verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8, but it says in verse 9, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mournings, and woes. Verse 1 of chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. I told you there were some strange things in the book of Ezekiel. Here he has this roll that's set before him. And in this roll is the judgments that he's about to proclaim. It's the judgment that the woes, the lamentation, the mourning that he's going to have to tell them about. And so Ezekiel is given the word of God, and the Lord is telling him, get filled up with it. Get filled up with it. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to be able to minister for the Lord, we need to be filled up with the word. We need to know the Word. We need to be filled up with His Spirit. We need to know it. We need to be filled up with it. And so he said, I want you to eat it. He said, fill thy bowels. Get full of all of this. You know, if we're going to serve God, I find myself the most effective in the work of the Lord when I am most closely in tune with this Word of God. And by that I mean that I'm getting into it and I'm looking to it. And I'm reading it, and I'm studying it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm listening to preaching, and I find myself most, and that's the way it is every time in the ministry, whatever ministry you see, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's a visitation program, whether it's a youth ministry, whatever it might be, if it's ministering to your neighbor next door, if it's talking to your family at the reunion tomorrow, whatever it might be, if I'm full of the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit prompts me, there it is. It's ready to go out. It's ready to be used. And so the Lord is telling him, get filled up with the words I have given you to speak. They were difficult words to say. But God told him, said, I want you to eat it. I want you to get filled up with the Word of God, to eat that roll. It's got to be a real part of our life, inside and out. If we're talking about this Christian life, but we're not living the Christian life, if we're talking about having faith in God, but we really don't have faith in God, if we just talk about those things, it's got to be a reality in our life. The Word of God has to be a reality in our life. Ezekiel was called to be an ambassador with a message that was unpopular, but God called him. God commissioned him. God gave him the words to speak. He put his spirit entered into him. But then, even though he had a message that was not very popular, we go back to verse 5 and 6. For they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, he's telling them to go and to speak to them. For they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, The Lord's giving him courage here. He's encouraging him. Be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Well, what's there to be afraid of? Well, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, when God calls us, He calls us, He gives us His Spirit, He gives us His Word, He gives us, and here He's saying, be not afraid, He gives us the courage. He gives us the courage to move forward in what He has called us to do. He encouraged them. He said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Even though, you know, sometimes briars and thorns don't seem that scary. Sometimes scorpions don't seem that scary. But sometimes looks really throw us off. The looks of people cause us to quit. We look at them and we think, no, they don't want to hear. Or we say something and the look that they give causes us to stop. More often than not, it's not the scary things of scorpions and snakes and briars and thorns, but it's the looks. The looks that their scowl, their discontent, their unhappiness, that cause Christians to say, you know what? I think I just won't do what God's bid me to do. And oftentimes we're waiting for the right time, but God is saying now is the right time. We're looking for the right words, and maybe the right words just aren't going to be all that pleasant. But He says, I want you to speak. I want you to speak. I want you to do it. And He gave him the courage to not be afraid. Don't be afraid as you move forward in what God has called you to do. Don't be afraid as you move forward in serving the Lord and pursuing ministry and sharing the gospel and taking the gospel to others. Don't be afraid in it, but speak anyway. He was filled. The Lord encouraged him. The Lord called him. Verse chapter 3, God gives him more instructions about the ministry that he's going to give, and God encourages him. Again, in verse 9 of chapter 3, verse 8, he said, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. Your looks are going to be as bad as their looks, if you want to look at it that way. Thy forehead strong against their forehead, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. God is encouraging him to do it. Go get thee to them of the captivity, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Ezekiel, it's not your job to worry about the results. It's just your job to take the message. That's all your job is. And Ezekiel, I'm taking care of you. I am encouraging you to do that. And in verse 12, he said that, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard the voice of great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Verse 13, and I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures. Go back to chapter 2 and read about them. That touched one another, and the noise of the wheel over against them, and noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. We see here that at this point that God has spoken to him. He's fallen prostrate on the ground before the Lord. The Lord has brought his spirit. He's brought the word to him. And so now the time has come to do the work. And it shows here that he had something different about him that he didn't have before. Now it uses that word bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. And really what that's saying is he was urgent. He was urgent. He was in the heat of my spirit. He was excited to be working for the Lord. In bitterness. He knew his message was a message that was not one that wanted to be heard, but he knew that it was urgent. And he knew that it was an important message for them to hear. He knew that it was what God wanted them to hear. And so he was ready to go. He was led by the Spirit. And so he's ready to take off. He's got everything that God has empowered him, called him, set him in motion. He's given him the word. He's given him the spirit. He's lifted him up. He's given him an urgency in his own spirit to move out. He's been encouraged to do what God's called him to do. And so now God calls him out. In verse 15, watch what happens. Then I came to them of the captivity that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He sat there for 7 days. He sat there for 7 days, and they began to look at him and wonder what was going on. And he sat there for 7 days. God had called him to be an ambassador, to take a message. And now he also says there, he sat there for 7 days. Now, what would you do if you came home and someone in your family sat in one spot for 7 days and never moved? You'd wonder about them. Now, Granny Tilly doesn't get around very much, but she doesn't stay in that chair all day long. She gets up, goes to the bathroom. She gets up, goes to the table. But he sat there for 7 days. And it gives the indication he remained there astonished. It was like he was in a trance. He sat there for 7 days. God had called him to be an ambassador, to take a message to the people. And now, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, here's something else I've called you to do. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. He said, I'm going to make you a watchman. I'm giving you a message. I'm calling you to be a messenger, but I'm also calling you to be a watchman. What's a watchman? A watchman is somebody who looks out. Brother Hacker talked about the generals in the battle. They would stand at the top of the hill. They would see how it would all form. They were like a watchman that would see how things would come about, what was transpiring. He said, I've called you to be a watchman. The watchman was the one who, in another aspect, would be on the tower of a city and would watch out around the city during the night and would give warning of any approaching armies or any approaching enemies. And so he said, I have called you to be a watchman. I've called you to be a watchman. If we're going to be a watchman for the Lord, we've got to have our eyes open. Ezekiel had his eyes opened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. If we're going to be a watchman, we've got to be able to be up high where we can see what's looking, and we've been lifted up by the Spirit. That's what Ezekiel said had been done for Ezekiel. We're going to be a watchman. And Ezekiel said, I've called you to be a watchman. The main job of the watchman was to warn, to sound the alarm, when trouble came. And so that's what Ezekiel was called to do. It was a job of warning. He was going to be a watchman of warning. He said, I want you to tell them, say unto the wicked, verse 18, thou shalt surely die. When thou say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You're supposed to be a watchman. You're supposed to give warning, but you have a great responsibility. God said you've got a great responsibility, because if you don't do it, if you don't give the warning and the wicked perish, then their blood will be required on your hand. He talked about the wicked. Later on in verse 20, he says, what about those that are backsliding? If there be a righteous man that doth turn from his righteousness, and thou hast not given him a warning, then I will require his blood of your hands. His blood will I require at thine hand. The watchman was to give a warning. We are to be watchmen. We're to warn. And oftentimes, we shy back when we see people that are in wickedness. We shy back when we see people that are backsliding from stepping out and giving that warning. But Ezekiel was given the commission. He was given the job of being a watchman and issuing that warning. What's on our hands? Where do we stand in our responsibility to be a watchman, to give warning? You know, we have people in our lives that we are responsible for, children, family members, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, that we especially are to watch for one another. Watch for one another. We need to be willing to make that statement, to give that comment, to say what God leads us to say, to warn others around us. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. He was called to warn them of their sin. But then another thing that Ezekiel was called, he was called to be an ambassador. He was called to be a watchman. But he was also in chapter 12. But you see this, it begins in chapter 4. But it doesn't really specify it like it does in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse, where am I looking? Well, it does say it specifically, but I specifically didn't mark it. It's in there somewhere. There it is, verse 6. He's talking about the ministry that God has called him to do. He said, and he says, "For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." I have set thee for a sign. Now, a sign, these other ministries, an ambassador has a message. A watchman is to call out. But now he's asking him to be a sign. Now, most signs are silent. Most signs are silent. But they still have a message. Most signs don't say. They may have something written on them, but they don't speak with a voice. And we see in Ezekiel's life especially that God wanted him to be a sign. He wanted his life to be the example. He wanted his life to be he wanted his life to bear the message. If you look at chapter 3, we talked about he sat there in silence for 7 days. That piqued their attention. In chapter 4, God told him to get a tile or a brick or a stone and lay it and set it out there and to play army for a day or so. What God told him to do. He said, "I want you to set up an army. I want you to set up a lay siege to the city. Let everybody know that tile is Jerusalem." And he said, "Get your iron pan out of the kitchen and bring it out there and set it up against that city." And I really don't understand what battle that would be, but it was like he was in siege. They were being cut off. He said, "I want you to do that." Then in chapter 4, God told him, he said, "I want you to lay on your side." Now, I'll have to just, you know, let you decide how long he laid there. But it looks like he laid there for quite a few days. He laid on his side. God called him to lay on his side. He told him to bake some bread, defiled bread, and to, while he's laying on his side, to eat that defiled bread. Now, God told him to, first off, in chapter 4, he said, "I want you to bake that bread with me, and with it I want you to put with dung that cometh out of man." That's what I want you to put in the bread. Well, he argued with the Lord there. And verse 14, he said, "Oh Lord, behold, I've not had such polluted things in my mouth before." And so God compromised with him and said, "Okay, I'll let it be cow's dung." Now, thanks, Lord, for that. God wanted him to be the sign. He laid on his side, and I really couldn't figure out how long he laid there. It gives me kind of the indication he laid there for hundreds of days. Now, I don't know if that's really exactly what happened, but, and he was, while he's laying on his side, he's supposed to eat this defiled bread, and he's supposed to drink this water. In chapter 5, God tells him to take a razor to his head and shave his head. And then he tells him to do certain things with the hair. He's supposed to put it in his skirt and bind it up in his skirt. He's supposed to burn part of it. I've called you to be a sign. You're the message. You know, we have a message. We have the Word of God. And it's one thing to be able to relate it. Here's what the Bible says. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. It says those things, and we need to share those things. But often, the loudest message that we can give is not necessarily when we've got this book open and we're looking chapter verse. But it's the message of our life. It's the message of what our life shows everybody around us. Now, God's not called me to eat defiled bread and lay on my side and play army for a few days, but He might. But what has God called us to do? He's called us to be His ambassadors and to know His Word and to be filled with His Spirit. But it's not just preaching from a pulpit and one time trying to get somebody to be saved, but it's a life that we live as a sign for those around us. It's a life that we live as a sign. It's that silent testimony that we bear with us everywhere we go. It's that silent testimony we have of that smile on our face. It's that silent testimony we have in ourselves of that graciousness about us as Christians. When things don't go our way, that we still are gracious and kind. We don't get all crazy on people and get mad and show anger and lash out. But it's that silent testimony of a look of love. It's that silent testimony of standing for righteousness. It's turning that thing off when it's not saying what it ought to say. It's that silent testimony of sometimes of our maybe smiles are a silent testimony, but also some for those around us, sometimes a look of righteous indignation is a silent testimony. When we see injustice, when we see what sin has done and how sin has torn people apart. You know, Elisha was in Damascus, and he was there to anoint Hazael to be king. But it said that when he went to do it, that he began to weep and to mourn. And Hazael looked at him and said, "My Lord, why are you weeping?" And he said, "Because I see what you're going to do in judgment on Israel." And Hazael said, "How could I ever do that?" But Elisha saw and knew, and it was that indignation. It was that seeing what was wrong. It was that sigh of sadness and despair that brought the message. We are that silent testimony. Ezekiel was told to lay on his side. And so here in chapter 12, where we read there that he's gonna be another silent testimony. You see there in chapter 12 that from verse 3 through verse 6, it uses "in their sight" so many times. "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby in their sight. Shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." He said, "I want you to do this in their sight." What was God telling him to do here? He was saying, "I want you to prepare for moving. I want you to act like you're moving out of your house. I want you to get everything out of your house. Everything that you would need, Ezekiel, if you were leaving and not coming back, knowing that you couldn't take it all with you, get the most important things with you, and I want you to act like you're moving. I want you to get all your stuff together in their sight. I want you to sit there by your house with all that stuff beside of you in their sight." He said, "When even comes, I want you to get up and I want you to go out of the city." But instead of going through the gate, the Lord asked him to do it in a strange way. He said, "I want you to dig a hole through the wall in their sight. Find a place where you can get a hole through the wall of the city, and I want you to go through that hole in the wall in their sight. I want them to see that maybe they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Now, I like this, and so I'm going to tell it to you. He's talking about something that really did happen. Because at the very last of when Jerusalem was finally taken, the king snuck out of the city to get away. But they went out not through the gate. They were moving and they weren't coming back. And he told him to cover his eyes so that he couldn't see where he was going. That was another thing. Let him where they won't see where. Cover, put something here so that you can't see the ground and see where you're walking. The king, his eyes were taken from him as he tried to escape. So God's given two messages here. He said, in their sight, we give a sign. Later on in chapter 12, he told him the sign of trembling. There in verse 17, he said, son of man, eat thy bread with quaking and drink thy water with trembling. He said, after you do all this moving out business in their sight, now what I want you to do is sit down and eat dinner, and I want you to eat like you're scared to death. I want you to eat like you're, with fear on your life. I want you to eat like it's going to be the last meal you're ever going to eat. He wanted them to see him do this. And it all was for the purpose that verse 3 of chapter 12 said, it may be they will consider. What's going to make our message be considered more than anything else? It's what our life is. It's what our life is. Now, God's not called us to eat bread with quaking and trembling and with carefulness. It says there in verse 19 says, they shall eat their bread and with astonishment, that we're just astonished. But God has called us to have a heart that's broken for the lost. He's called us to have a life that speaks the message of the gospel. He's called us to have a life that lets people know that when they see us, yeah, they hear us. We can bring the plan of salvation, and we're going to do that. We can walk that Romans road through Romans with them. But more than anything, we've got to have a life that speaks the message of the gospel. We've got to have a life that speaks the love of Christ. We've got to have a life that, it said that John, in John chapter 1, talked about Jesus and him coming. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. You know, you and I, we have that same life. He's put his life in us. And what they should see is the light in our lives. They should see the light in our lives. They should see, you know, Jesus, he went to Jerusalem, and he saw Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, that I could gather you. He had that concern for them. You see, in chapter 21, this is near the end of before the Jerusalem is finally destroyed. In chapter 21, he tells him again, this is a vision of the sign of a drawn sword. There's a sword drawn. And in verse 6 of chapter 21, he says, sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins and with bitterness, sigh before their eyes. He said, I want you to weep. I want you to sigh. I want you to cry for the peril that they're in. When they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? See, it was the sign of his life. It was the silent message of his life that made them question and wonder what God was wanting to say. It's the silent message of our life. And we should have the same silent message in our lives. Our lives should show the love of Christ in every way. Our lives should show the concern of Christ for others. How many times do we turn an unconcerned eye away from someone? How many times are we guilty of not taking the message of love to others? How many times are we guilty of not presenting Christ like we should? How many times are we guilty of not having the testimony that we ought to have? But God has called us to be a sign. He called Ezekiel to be an ambassador. He said, I've got a message and I want you to take it. He called him to be a watchman. He said, I want you to be the one that gives the warning. But then he said, I also want you to be a sign. I want you to be a sign. I want your life. I want the things that you do, the way that you conduct yourself. I want it to be a message to everybody around us. God's called us in each of these capacities as well. He's called us to be an ambassador. There's times we need to be speaking the word of God. We need to be presenting the gospel. We need to be sharing what Jesus has done for me. We need to be sharing how Jesus can save a sinner, how Jesus can heal wounded hearts, how he can change lives. We need to be sharing the word of God. We need to be a watchman. We need to be willing to warn those and not be shy about it, but to say, Lord, you've called me. You've put me in this place. I'm going to give the warning, but we also need to be a sign. Our life should speak 24 hours a day about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God called Ezekiel, and he has called us as well. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have called us. Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, though sometimes what you've called us to, we may fear, we may be shy about, but Lord, your spirit is there to fill us. Your word, Lord, will not return void. Lord, you have given us of the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help our lives to be living testimonies of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies that I've seen in my life and others have shown to me. Lord, that spoke to me about how to live and how to go and how to be what you've called us to be. Lord, help me to be the same to others. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand together. Somebody come to the piano. God called Jeremiah, and he was, oh, Lord, I'm too young. He called Isaiah, and Isaiah was, woe is me, I'm undone. But in each of those cases, God gave them exactly what they needed. He anointed, he purified them, he gave them power. He called Ezekiel, and Ezekiel didn't want to take the message. But God said, I've got what you need to do it. I've got what you need to do it. God's called us, and we need to take that responsibility. Take that responsibility to speak the words of truth and to live a life. To live a life that's a message for Him. Praise the Lord. Let's come into the altars and find us a place to pray. And let's commit ourselves tonight, Lord, that we will follow the ministry that you've called us to. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.